Morning, everyone. How you doing? Excellent. That was dramatic. I liked it. I feel like a wrestler coming into the... No? Okay, all right. Hey, before I get into the word this morning, just a quick reminder that tomorrow night we are commencing Term 3 for the Discipleship Academy, and I mentioned a few weeks ago, if you wanted to join in, now is a good time. We're starting a couple of weeks series on establishing an effective prayer life. So tomorrow night's a great night to jump on in. If you want to come just as an attendance only, come along tomorrow night and check it out. If you want to actually sign up for the Certificate 4, you can do that. We've got one or two people that are jumping on mid-year. So come and see me after the service, or just turn up tomorrow night, 7 o'clock here at the Powerhouse, and come and see for yourself, and we can chat after that session, if you like. I'm going to get straight into it this morning. This morning is part one of two, and the title is To Serve and to Suffer. And it's, I didn't know about Donald Trump until you just mentioned that, Pastor Rob. It's actually a little bit fitting, something I want to talk about this morning, because I want to start talking about world revolutions and about the revolution that Jesus came to bring and how it was different to the revolutions that we think of and the kingdoms that we think of. So I've done a little bit of research, and mostly watching movies, because that's how research is done in 2024. But, you know, Jesus came to establish a new kingdom. He came as a king and basically to lead a revolution, but it was different to the revolutions that you and I and the world has seen throughout history. And so I did a little bit of research on some of the famous revolutions. Who's heard of the French Revolution? Yeah? I know a lot about the French Revolution because of the second greatest movie of all time, which is The Scarlet Pimpernel, which you need to watch. It's on YouTube. You can watch it for free on YouTube. Yeah. Those are the best movies, those ones. Starring Anthony Edwards. But the French Revolution, if you don't know much about it, it was a violent and bloody affair. You know, there was the execution of the aristocrats, King Louis, Marie Antoinette. And it included a nine-month reign of terror where they say approximately 17,000 people were sent to the guillotine. That's not a very nice 9 months. You think we've got things bad in our country? But the people rose up against the ruling class and eventually led to the overthrow of the monarchy and an establishment of the republic and all those sorts of things. Who's heard of the American Revolution? You might have, the Americans call it the War of Independence. And again, in the same time in history, the Americans, the 13 colonies, rising up against the English rule and protesting against the tariffs and all those sorts of things. Who's heard of the Boston Tea Party, where they threw all that tea into the harbour? I think, what a waste. What a waste. As a tea drinker, I think that's a crime to do such a thing. If you read that the stats, they say 70,000 patriots killed approximately. That's just on the American side. And again, 17,000 from disease, mostly aboard prison ships in New York Harbor. Not a very nice time to be alive. But this is how the world does revolutions. This is how the world establishes a new rule and establishes new kingdoms. It's a pattern of the world. The last one I'll bring up this morning before I move on is the Bloody Sunday Massacre. Excuse my language, in Russia at the start of this century. They say more than 200 gunned down in one day. And that was basically the start of the overthrow of the Tsars and the lead eventually to communism in Russia later that century. This is how the world does revolutions. This is how the world overthrows kingdoms and establishes new ones. And the reason I bring this up is because this is exactly the type of revolution that the Israelites were waiting for, the Jewish people were waiting for, that they thought their Messiah was going to bring. If you read the Old Testament scriptures, you'll see that the Messiah that they were waiting for was someone who was going to overthrow the powers that be that had subjugated them and lead a revolt. Lead a rebellion. They expected it to be violent. They expected there to be bloodshed. They expected there to be conflict. And all the old scriptures talk about that. I've got some up there from Ezekiel 37, which talks about him, he would take the Israelites from out of the nations and reestablish their land. In Isaiah 11, it says he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and order the wicked to be executed, for there will be universal submission to the Lord's authority. The Israelites were waiting for someone, the Messiah, to come to lead a revolt, to lead a revolution. From the days of King Nebuchadnezzar, in the book of Daniel, when the Jewish people were basically taken out of Jerusalem and carried away, from those days until the time of Jesus, Israel had never been free. They had been subjugated by the Babylonians, and then the Babylonians were overthrown by the Persians. The Persians were overthrown by the Greeks and Alexander the Great. And when that empire fell, it was kind of split into four, and the Seleucid Empire was in control, and eventually it was the Romans. And for all that time, for hundreds of years, the Jewish people are reading their scriptures and they are waiting and they are praying for their Messiah. And this Messiah was going to cast off that subjugation. He was going to lead a revolt. He was going to lead a rebellion. The Israelites were going to be re-established in their land. They're going to be re-established in their temple. And not only that, but their Messiah was going to rule the earth. He was going to judge the earth, and they were going to rule the earth with their Messiah. And when we talk about judgment in the Bible, that's not necessarily your wicked and your good. When the Bible particularly else talks about judgment, that is restoring order. That is bringing creation back into order and into submission to God, and re-establishing the right way of things. And that's what they were expecting their Messiah to do. You with me so far? However, you and I know that's not exactly what their Messiah came and did, true? That's what they were expecting. Their own history had been littered with those sort of events. I mean, when Moses came and led that revolution, a lot of people died. The entire army of the Egyptians drowned in the Red Sea. There was bloodshed, there was violence. When David led his revolution and overthrew the subjugation of the Philistines, there was bloodshed. When Gideon was sent by God to cast off the Moabites, there was bloodshed and there was violence. Even in just the century prior, prior to Jesus coming, there'd been many revolts, many attempts to cast off, many people proclaiming to be the Messiah or proclaimed as the Messiah, and they were all violent, violent men. The most famous one is the Maccabean Revolt, about a century and a half before Christ, when the Jews rose up against the Seleucid Empire. You know, they took on this army of 70,000, and the Jews, who were outnumbered, actually won, and because they knew the land and they knew all the places to hide and do all these sorts of things, and they almost achieved independence and in many ways did. But then the Romans came, and we know that when Jesus came along, the Romans were in charge, yeah? The Romans were in charge. This is who Israel was expecting. They were expecting someone like Mattathias. They were expecting someone like Gideon. They were expecting someone like David, in the line of David, with a sword in his hand, to raise up an army, just like the days of old, yeah? And we know that this is what they were thinking. If you read from in Acts chapter 1, after Jesus had died, and he rose again, and he gathered with his disciples, this is the question that they ask him. They said, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" I want you to picture Peter, James, and John standing there with swords in their hands, right? They're standing, this is their mindset. Jesus, it's been fun for 3.5 years, and we've healed the sick, and we've fed the poor, and you are the Messiah, you're the Son of God, and But now, look, the Romans did their best. They tried to kill you. You've risen from the dead. Peter's got his sword in his hand. All right, now is it go time? Is this where we raise the army? I mean, you are the Messiah, right? I mean, is this, do we overthrow the Romans now? Is this the moment? That's the question they're asking. They're still, after all this time, are thinking, that's what the Messiah is here to do, right? He's going to restore the land. But Jesus didn't come to lead a revolt in that way. He did come to establish a kingdom and to pronounce himself as king and to judge the world, but he didn't come to do it in the way that everybody else did it. We know this because in John chapter 18, he's standing in front of Pilate, the representative of Caesar. The Jews had tried Jesus for blasphemy, but they weren't allowed to execute him, so they had to take him to Pilate. And they said to Pilate, this man proclaimed himself to be king in opposition of Caesar, yeah? Therefore, you've got grounds. You can execute him. That's what they wanted. And so Pilate's questioning Jesus. But what does Jesus say? My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place. Pilate asks, are you a king? Jesus doesn't even answer, just says, my kingdom's not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight. And I put that line in there about Barabbas. You know, they exchanged Jesus for Barabbas. You know what Barabbas had done, right? He'd participated in an uprising, in another revolt, in another rebellion. He'd murdered someone during a revolt. It wasn't just a petty thief or something like that. That's the Jews would like, yeah, let's have him. We prefer that kind of Messiah to the one that he's proclaiming to be. How does Jesus establish his kingdom? How does Jesus lead a revolution? I tell you, it's the same way you and I are supposed to lead a revolution in our world. You heard Pastor Rob this morning. This world's not in good shape, is it? This world's not in good shape. You and I have been charged by Christ to establish his kingdom on the earth. But we're not to do it the way that it's always been done. We do it the way that Jesus did it. He did it by serving and he did it by suffering. That's actually what he's called us to do, to establish his kingdom on the earth. See, Jesus gave hints all throughout his ministry. He taught time and time again about what his kingdom would be like. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like this. The kingdom of God is like this. He told many parables, many stories. Nobody really knew what he was talking about. But I just want to point out a few this morning in the hopes that you and I, if you're here this morning, you need a revolution. You need to establish God's kingdom in your life, in your marriage, in your family, in your workplace. I'm going to teach you this morning how you get it done. And it's not by conflict. It's not by combat. It's not by argument. It's not by domination. It's by becoming the least. And it's by laying your life down. See, Jesus could have come like all the others. He had the power to wipe them all out whenever he wanted. But he wasn't establishing that kind of kingdom, and he's not calling you to establish that kind of kingdom. He's calling us to promulgate the kingdom that he started in the way that he started it. See, he teaches like this. In Matthew chapter 20, it says, the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down asked a favor of him. Now, Zebedee's sons were James and John, yeah, the disciples. What is it you want, he asked. She said, grant that one of these sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom, right? I skipped a few verses there. It says, when the 10, that's the other 10 disciples, heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, we know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. How did Jesus establish his kingdom on the earth? He served. He made himself the lowest. He made himself the slave. He stooped down. He didn't lord it over. That's how the kingdom of God works. That's how the kingdom of God advances. That's how his revolution started. That's how his revolution will continue. From those who are willing to stoop down, become low, and become the servant of others. Again, in Matthew 18, it says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? So there's all this teaching on the kingdom of heaven in the Gospels, and we just skip over it. We don't understand it. But who then is the kingdom of heaven? He's not talking about who's going to be the greatest in the afterlife. Get that thinking out of your mind. It's incorrect. The kingdom of heaven is here now, right? The kingdom of heaven is being established on earth. You listening to me? Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He says, Jesus called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. That's interesting, isn't it? Whoever takes the lowly position of a child, children that no standing, no authority, right? When a child speaks in that culture, no one goes, shh, child's speaking, everyone shush, please. Let's listen to this pearl of wisdom that's about to come from this mouth right now. Nobody does that. And he continues on in that chapter. He says, if anyone causes one of these little ones to stumble, right? If anyone causes one of these, and he goes on a bit of a teaching about how bad it's going to be for the person that causes a little one to stumble, not causing an important person to stumble, not causing, you know, your boss to stumble or whatever, whoever causes one of the little ones to stumble. What's he saying there? You need to make yourself the least and so small. It's not about you and your wants and your desires. If you're just so busy about this is what I deserve and what my rights are and what I deserve, and it causes even one of those little ones to stumble, that's not going to be good news for you. You need to restrict yourself and lower yourself and deny yourself so that you don't cause one of them, you hear what I'm saying, to stumble. And he keeps on going in that chapter. He says, see that you do not despise one of these little ones. What do you think that if a man owns 100 sheep, you know what's coming next, yeah? The parable of the sheep. Oftentimes we read that in the Gospel of Luke, and that parable is all about, you know, God seeking the lost. And there's the parable of the coins and the parable of the sheep. I think he then goes on about the prodigal son. We get that. But when Jesus shares that parable in Matthew, he's teaching about being the least in the kingdom of heaven, right? And who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And his illustration is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is the one that goes after that one that's been despised and rejected, the unimportant one, the one who should have known better, yeah, who got themselves into trouble, but still you lower yourself and you go after that one and you serve them. You hear what I'm saying? The greatest is the least. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any one of these little ones should perish. Jesus' kingdom was established on the earth because he made himself small and he decided to serve. That's how he started his revolution, and that's how he's calling you and I to start and continue the revolution. You know, we pray in that prayer, God, your kingdom come. You ever prayed that prayer? Ever been thinking of a situation? Your kingdom come. How do we actually make that happen? I'll tell you how we make that happen. We serve. We make ourselves small, we stoop down, and we serve. That's how his kingdom comes into our situations. That's how we revolutionize our marriages, our families, our workplaces, our town, our city, our country. That's how we revolutionize the world. We think of all the great revolutionary leaders that have come and have achieved so much and how they did it with the sword and with violence and with politics and the way they did it. And we can say, well, surely they've been effective. Like, I mean, the French government was overthrown. The Americans did achieve independence. The rule of the Tsars are here no more. It was effective. They did establish their kingdom. Well, let me ask you, whose kingdom is bigger and going to last longer? The USA or the kingdom that Jesus has built? There will be a time where the USA is no more. It's inevitable. There will not be a time when the kingdom of God is no more. The one who laid his life down and served has had a much bigger influence than the one who picked up the sword. Whose kingdom is bigger? Bonaparte's? Genghis Khan? They've all gone. They've all died. Their kingdoms have come, their kingdoms have waned, they've gone. But the kingdom of Jesus is getting bigger and bigger and bigger. It's gone across all cultures, all age groups, all nations. It's going to reign and rule forever because service brings more influence than conflict. And that's what he's called you and I to do. So who are the revolutionaries in 2024? I'll tell you who they are. They're the peacemakers. They're the meek. They're the humble. The lowly. They're those who forgive. They're those who work tirelessly. They're those who give generously. They're the unheralded. The merciful when people don't deserve it. They're the ones who bend down and wash feet whilst everyone else argues. Can I get real practical here this morning? Am I allowed to be practical in church? Thank you for your permission, Pastor Rob. I appreciate that. Hey, maybe the revolution your marriage needs is for someone to stoop down and to serve. Maybe the change that your marriage needs is not an assertion of rights, an assertion of wants, but to say, hey, it's not about me, it's what I can do for the other person. Maybe the revolution your family needs is not you waiting for someone else to come and say sorry. It's not you waiting for that person to admit that they were wrong, to be reconciled. Maybe it's you, even though you didn't do anything wrong, even as the innocent party, to still stoop down and to offer the olive branch. You hear what I'm saying? But I didn't do anything. Jesus didn't do anything either. Didn't stop him from stooping down and serving. But they wronged me. You don't understand how my parents treated me. You don't understand what they've said about me. Make yourself small. Make yourself small. Maybe that's what's needed. Maybe what your workplace needs is not a militant union uprising. Maybe what your workplace needs is you to make yourself small and to serve. Let me ask you this question. Why are you not your boss's best employee? Is there a reason? Is there a valid reason why you are not your boss's best employee? Does your boss lose sleep about you? If he does, you shouldn't be proud. Does your boss lose sleep about you? Why are you not lowering yourself and serving? Let me tell you, service in the workplace brings more influence than conflict. If you really want to see change in your workplace, lower yourself and serve it. You will bring the revolution. But rising up against does not bring the revolution you need. That's not the Jesus example. Lower yourself and serve. You will bring much more influence into that workplace with your colleagues. That community organization that you're part of, who don't do things the way you think they should be done. And there's factions and there's fighting, as there are with every single community organization, because everyone has a different opinion. You want to know how to bring change? Stoop down, lower yourself and serve. But you don't understand how wrong they are. And that's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did. The revolution will come, the God's kingdom will come into that situation, not when they change, but when we change. When we lay ourselves down, that's how the revolution comes. You will be wronged. You will be slandered. People will say things about you. You'll be taken advantage of. Oh no, you'll be downcast. You'll be whatever it is. Know your worth. Know who you are. But lower yourself. See, meekness is not weakness. Meekness is meekness. That's profound, isn't it? Can you write that down? Can somebody write that down? When I was a young man, I used to come last in the 100-meter sprints. Don't laugh, okay? Every time I say don't laugh, the bookers, they laugh. I used to come last in the 100-meter sprints. You hear what I'm saying? I used to come last. That's not meekness, that's weakness, okay? I couldn't have not come last even if I wanted to. It was my only option was coming last. Meekness is when you could be first, but you choose to be last. You see the difference? God hasn't called you to be weak. No, you're powerful. You have rights, you have all those things. Meekness is not being weak. Meekness is having strength, but you choose to be last. There's a difference. He's not called you to be inert, ineffective. You have power, you have authority, you are the image bearer of God. But you choose not to assert your rights, not to ask to be served, not to be lorded over. You choose to bow down and to serve. That's meekness. You see the difference? Where's the worship team? It's great to have you along, worship team. I'd like another crescendo at some stage, if you wouldn't mind. How does his kingdom come in Mackay? Do you reckon his kingdom is going to come in Mackay with another placard and another rally? You reckon that's going to work? We sit and complain about the youth crime. And we say our politicians should be doing more. We'll vote them out. We'll vote someone else in. That's going to fix it. Maybe the revolution will come when people lay their lives down and serve at youth on a Friday night. Maybe they'll open their house and do a bit of foster care or respite care. Or open the house and practice hospitality in their street. Maybe that's how the revolution comes. I mean, do we have a right to be angry about youth crime if we won't drive the bus on a Friday night? I don't know. Do we have a right to be angry about homelessness if we don't practice hospitality? We get so angry about these things and indignant that other people aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing. But that's not how Jesus works. Jesus lays his life down and he serves. Maybe the greatest people we know aren't in the room at the moment. They're at Cubs. They're at Kids Zone. Maybe those that are great in the kingdom of heaven aren't the ones with the fancy cars and the big houses, but they're the ones who sponsor the kids in other countries, give of their money, give of their time, give of their effort. Hey, God's kingdom is going to come to Mackay, but it's not going to be coming through political means, although God bless those and we need godly people in politics. It's not going to come through riots or violent means. The answer to the kingdom of God coming in Mackay is in the room this morning. It's those who lay their life down and forgo their rights and not be served, but they serve. We pray for revival, but we don't really want revival. Revival costs too much. Revival costs too much. Revival would force us to decrease so that he might increase. Revival would see us have to lay down everything we have. That's going to cost a lot. We're going to have to serve a lot. You're going to be working a lot harder. If revival comes, life ain't going to be easier. It's going to be more demanding. Yeah? God's kingdom was established because the greatest became the least. And his example and his calling to you and I is to be the same. Your marriage is going to get better when you become the least. Your workplace is going to get better when you become the least. This town will become better when you and I become the least. It's not about what we can get or what this town can do for us. What can we do for this place? What can we lay down? The revolution started 2,000 years ago. It's touched every nation. It's touched every culture. But it needs more. This world needs more. There are many hurting. There are many things wrong. There's violence, there's conflict, there's all sorts of problems even in our own nation. Curfews being established in Alice Springs. Homelessness, youth crime, there's all sorts of things going on. Changing the government's not gonna fix it. But you and I can lay something that we've got down. And we can pay the price. We might never get thanked for it. We might never get an Australia Day award or our name up in lights. But that's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to do. That's what being a soldier in his army really is like. That's what denying yourself and picking up his cross is really like. That's what he's called us to do. Why don't you stand to your feet this morning? Hey, I touched on a few different areas today. A few different spheres of life, including family and employment and community. If there was one thing the Holy Spirit laid on your heart this morning, where he just put his finger on something or an idea came into your mind, and he said, you know what? There's a change I need to make in this area. I could do something a little bit different here. I want you to be practical today. If there's one thing you can do, even in the next 24 hours, to take an action or to take a step, maybe it's to go and say sorry to someone. Maybe it's to forgive someone. and they came into your mind when that topic was discussed. Maybe it's in your workplace and you're gonna do something different tomorrow that you haven't done before. You're gonna take a new posture, whatever it is. It's between you and the Holy Spirit. He's the best preacher in the room and He knows what's going on in your heart. I would hate for you to hear a message like this and just think, well, that was nice. I agree with some of it and move on. What's the Holy Spirit asking you to do today? What action can you take that's gonna make that situation different? I feel like, and this was similar a few weeks ago, I feel like the Holy Spirit is encouraging, maybe just one, but there's a few people, He's asking you to make yourself small and to go and talk to someone to get some help. I really feel like that. You actually got to make yourself small. You got to stoop to ask for help sometimes. And I feel like the Holy Spirit is encouraging someone to use the phrase, man up, be brave, go and ask for some help and make yourself small in that way. But if God has put something on your heart this morning, I just want to pray a prayer before we sing our final song this morning. And if you're saying, yeah, I commit, I'm going to do that thing, even if it's in the next 24 hours or the next 7 days, whatever it is, raise your hand. I want to include you in my prayer this morning. Awesome. Hands going up everywhere. That's good. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for these hands, Lord God. Lord, for Holy Spirit, for what you've been saying to us in this house today. Give us the courage. Give us the courage to serve in your kingdom, to make ourselves small. Lord, that it wouldn't be about us, it would be about you. Lord, give us the ability to pay the price. Change our heart, Lord Jesus. Change our heart. Lord, for those that have committed to an action, Holy Spirit, we pray for the enabling. We pray that you'll walk with them. Lord, that they'd see it through. Father, that would lead to a revolution in whatever sphere you've called them to change, Lord God. Lord, we pray for your kingdom to come in every marriage, Lord God, in every family. Lord, we pray for your kingdom to come in every suburb and every workplace in this city. Lord God, we pray for your kingdom to come in our nation, Lord Jesus. Raise up an army of servants. Raise up an army of people prepared to be the least in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen, amen. Let's sing together this morning.